Sing it again now.
It's Jesus.
Just lift our hands and praise Him. Hallelujah.
It's Jesus. I really want to see.
Praise You, Lord.
It's Jesus.
Tonight. Amen. If you're joining us tonight by the way of internet, we pray that you just create an atmosphere that God would be welcomed. I believe He'll meet you wherever you are, and He can provide your needs. Amen. I'd like to sing that song, Praise the Lord, Praise His Holy Name. I don't know the key, so we'll just have to see. Let's try that. See.
Praise the Lord, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, every day the same. Praise the Lord, praise His holy name. Praise, oh praise the Lord. He brought me out of bondage. Praise His holy name. Brought me out of bondage. Oh praise His holy name. Brought me out of bondage. Praise His holy name. Praise, oh praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord every day the same.
Was Hosanna, magnify the Lord with me.
Magnify the Lord with me, for He is worthy to be praised. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, He is worthy to be praised. Blessed be the rock of my salvation, Hosanna. Blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Well, glory, glory to His name. Jireh is His name, for He provideth all my needs. Aren't you glad? Jehovah Jireh is His name, for He provideth all my needs. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for He is worthy of. Oh, yes, now. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for He is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. And I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. And with my mouth shall I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. And with my mouth shall I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Him. Put those hands together. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Y'all sound so nice from up here. Amen. Let's sing another. Everybody will be happy. Maybe we'll try the same key.
Everybody will be happy. We'll be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Well, there's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saved glory shared, where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Amen. Everybody will be happy. We'll be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, we'll be singing round the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join in the triumph song. Everybody will be happy over there. Come on now. We'll live. Everybody will be happy, will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. We will hear nobody pray and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear. All the people will be singing, glory, glory to the Lamb. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, everybody will be happy, will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy. There will meet the one who saved us, who kept us by his grace, and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. We will praise his name forever as we look upon his face. Everybody will be happy over there. Amen. Will everybody? Shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there.
Hallelujah. Let's praise Him some more. Amen. I love giving Him glory. Amen. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Why don't we sing just a couple more before we change the order of the service? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through.
Well, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know, 'cause I fixed it up with Jesus many years ago. And I know He'll see me. Oh do. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Oh, the songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. With all your hearts now, oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Hallelujah. We just give you glory. Amen. Why don't you have your seats? We'll change the order of our service. Musicians can play something softly. We have several needs to mention before you want to continue keeping these folks in prayer. Some of these are mentioned this morning. Want to remember Brother John Anthony and Sister Lily. I believe they're still in Arizona. Keep them in your prayers. Have a request here for Sister Tracy Raven and her mother. She is doing much better. We want to continue to remember her in prayer. Brother Matt Cross asked to be remembered. He had to work this Sunday, so we'll keep him in prayer. I know he would rather be with us praising God. Amen. Do you remember Ben and Rachel Pritchard? I believe they're traveling to a family wedding. I want to remember Brother Jeff Jackson is away. He had to work as well this Sunday. I remember Brother Keith also having to work this Sunday as well. I want to keep him in prayer. Amen. Please keep my Aunt Sherry in prayer. She's trying to find a vehicle that would meet her needs with wheelchair access. If y'all be praying that God would provide that need for her. Amen. Something that would be adequate that she could get around with. Amen. Also remember my Aunt Rosie as well. I believe she's dealing with some kidney stones. And she's in a lot of pain. I want to remember Sister Anita Gill, who is recovering from her heart valve operation. Brother Anwar and Sister Sheba are requesting prayer. They're not with us tonight. We want to keep Brother Tom Ward in prayer. He's flying out to Arizona. Visit the family out there. And God would grant him traveling mercies. Bring him safely back to our assembly. There's also a notice to remember the family day, which is on June the 23rd. And there's more information in the library on that subject. So please feel free to visit the library. Sign up for that if you are wanting to attend that. That's all the requests I have at this time. Maybe we could stand. Anyone have prayer requests by the unspoken prayer request by the uplifted of hands? Amen. Brother David Whitlock, would you come, brother, and pray over these needs for us? Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we just count it a privilege once again, Lord Father, to be able to come back after a great service this morning and just be prepared to hear from you again tonight, Lord. Lord Father, we just thank you, Father, Lord, for that opportunity, Lord, to be here, Lord Father, and to hear your word and to be able to not just hear, Lord Father, but just to really have it deep in our hearts, Lord Father, to where we can apply it to our daily lives. Lord Father, you heard all these prayer requests, Lord Father, so many needs, Lord. We've got sick, we've got people working that their desires to be here, Lord Father, and you know that, Lord, and you honor that. And Lord Father God, we've got people that are traveling, Lord, we ask for your mercy upon them, Lord. Fathers are in the highways. Lord, Father, we just pray, Father God, you would just bless this meeting here tonight, Lord. Father, Lord, as Brother Barry and then the speaker comes forth, Lord, Father, we ask that you would just use them, Lord, mightily, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Father, Lord, this subject tonight, Lord, Father, you just open it up to us, Lord, and just reveal what you'd have us to see here tonight. Lord, once again, Lord, Father, we just give you the praise and the glory for what takes place here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. You may have your seats. We'll sing a few songs before, I believe Sister Naya had a special. She's in the building, and she could be making her way forward as we sing this song, Created Me a Clean Heart.
Created me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Thank you. beautiful song. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Take up our evening offering. I'd like to sing that song, All Hail King Jesus. Brother Tom Ward, would you lead us in prayer?
House tonight? Why don't you shake somebody's hand near you and you can have your seats tonight. God bless you all. We welcome all of you to the house of the Lord tonight. You must have heard I was not speaking. Appreciate the good turnout tonight. Good to have the Jacksons back tonight. And each and every one of you, Sister Frida, good to have you here. And each and every one, may the Lord richly bless you. Just a couple of very quick announcements here. I didn't hear any announcement for the Gunters, and I didn't know if they were. You didn't make any announcement. They're not here today. We want to remember them. It's great to have Sister Sabrina here with us today, and her husband Derek. And I'm terrible with names, and it's just a failing that I have. I know your phone number, but I can't remember names, and it's amazing. I numbered my children just to make sure I got it right. So don't feel bad, Sister. Good to have you with us tonight. Sister Julia Clayville and the kids and Sister Doris are driving back from Texas. They were out there for a family reunion. And they are due back sometime soon. Sister Nayab, I enjoyed that song tonight. That's special. And I apologize because I don't always mention the specials and when they come. But because usually when you step in the pulpit, you know, you're geared to go and ready, and you know, you're just, and you get nervous and forget names and things, you know. And but I appreciate that special tonight. May the Lord bless you, and just lovely. I love that song, and Appreciate all the specials that are sung. Appreciate folks lending their talents to the Lord and using them for the glory of God. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing. I believe God sees that. I believe He honors that. And so we appreciate that very much. We have lots of causes and lots of issues. We have, things that happen on the mission field. We're still dealing with things over in Tanzania, and I don't always report on that. And occasionally we keep you up to date specifically on things that happen over there. We're still interested in helping what we can, helping the people over there be able to accomplish building a school so believers can have that, because the girls over there really, really feel the pressure of having to conform to state or national standards over there, which means cutting their hair. And so we're trying to do all we can to establish a Christian school there if possible. And what I would really like to do is to be able to, I told this to Brother Elias, I would love to, for him to have a broader vision than just a school, but also they're overflowing their church now that they've been in for years and years and years. And Happy Valley helped them to build a church where they've worshipped for a long time. They put out dozens and dozens and dozens of chairs every service now. They overflow out there. And I told him, I said, stand back a little bit, look at this big picture, and think if time goes on, what about if we got a little bigger plot of land and used part of it for a church and part of it for a school? And I said, then you'd be, concentrating on one area and have it all in one spot, and that might be a good way to go. He liked that idea, and so I'm still moving slowly in that direction, and would love to be a part of that and help them whatever way we can. I'm excited about our fellowship hall. I'll tell you what, I've been going through, and Ben's been giving me some details, and we walked through with the contractor. We're going to do a really nice gathering place here, a patio with a fireplace and so on, and they were just giving me some details about what's going into the fellowship hall, and we won't have it all done by the time that we cut the ribbon, but we will. We have a vision beyond just the ribbon cutting date, and we want it to be a church-friendly place where people can go. It was 99 degrees when I drove into the parking lot today, and it just breaks my heart to see people out there sleeping in the parking lot in their van trying to get a little bit of shut-eye. It'd be really nice if they were able to enjoy the fellowship hall and have some air conditioning in there, and that's what we're doing everything we can to get there as fast as we can. And we want it to be functional and a blessing to the people here primarily. And we're moving towards that. But it's exciting. And I appreciate your giving. And we've been trying to keep the costs down as much as I possibly can. Just been pumping money into that and taking the least amount we need to take from the bank in order to get it finished. I'd love to be able to do that. So we have lots of causes, that's all I'm saying. But there is one cause that I think is a genuine one, and that is with Sister Sherry. She needs a vehicle that doesn't require a trailer to tow behind her car in order to get to church, and that's what they have to use now. But you've seen the modified vans where they can drive up into them and have the lift that goes up into that, and those are not cheap. But I'd like to set aside funds, and if you have something you want to give towards that, I think that's a good cause to be able to help our sister out and to be able to do what we can to minister to that need. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Brother Anwar is not here tonight. Sister Sheba. I was going to say Sister Sabrina. Sister Sheba is not here tonight as well, and they just had a little bit of a rough go last week, and so next week they're going to be going to New York and holding meetings up there again, and so we just want to hold them up in prayer tonight and not feeling real good. And we appreciate your prayers for Brother and Sister Fulcher, for Sister Canada as well, and the needs that are there. Those needs are great, let me assure you, but we just thank the Lord for each new day and these mercies, because that's really all we can do, is just thank God for His leadership and guidance in situations like that. So tonight we're going to change course just a little bit, and we're going to invite Brother John Cockman to come, and he's going to talk a little bit about the situation. This will be the first service where we're going to deal with this subject, and there's a lot happening in the world, volcanoes and earthquakes. They're connected, they're related. They were saying that there's enough, the lava that's come out of the Hawaiian volcano is enough in size to cover the whole city of Manhattan, just to give you an idea. And in Fuego, which is in Guatemala, volcano that's erupted there, they say now it's starting to rain, and rain mixing with that stuff is just devastating, absolutely devastating. And so just locally in those locales, that's a great concern, but that's more of an indicator of things that are going on, and we know that they're expecting more. So we're not trying to be overly technical about this, but we just want to look at the prophecies primarily in relation to this and what the Bible says about situations like this, and kind of look at it, because like I said this morning, we're kind of interested in knowing, okay, what is the message here? What is God saying here? What's actually going on? Because we don't believe that things happen just randomly and by chance. We believe that God is actually in control. God is ordering and ordaining things to happen in the earth. And whenever God does something, the bride pays attention, because we want to know. We want to be on the right on the cutting edge of what God is doing and God is showing us. And so it's of great interest to us to know things about what's taking place. So why don't we stand to our feet tonight, and we're just going to sing one more little chorus. Brother John comes, have your way. Let's sing that this evening here, have your way. I was listening to a testimony given by a woman in Guatemala, and she was describing that 18 of her immediate family members were all killed in this volcano so far. 18 family members. And she was just an older woman. She was just devastated by that. And you know, people think, well, we can hang around and we can outrun this thing. And it moves faster. When that thing erupts, it moves faster than an airplane on the ground. And it takes the people by storm, takes them by force. There's no place to turn, no place to hide, no place to run. And the Bible says that the day will come when people will say, let the rocks and the mountains fall on us and hide us in the wrath of God. And you think about what could be worse than what's happening today. And yet people will say the wrath of God is a worse thing. Aren't you glad for His grace? I'll tell you what, it's a sobering thing, sobering time to live. God is gracious to us. I'm glad He's taken all those cantaloupes and all those watermelons, and He's taken all of that. Hey, that's my story. That's my story. Not Joseph's story. That's my story. That's my testimony. Because I carried a whole bunch of those things around until I found the cross. Left them all there. Now, you know what? I don't want them back. I don't want them back. You don't want them back. I don't want them back. That's a hard thing. And I'll tell you what, Jesus said, all ye that are heavy laden, all ye that are burdened, He said, come and take my yoke upon you. He said, that's an easy one. Let's see. Have your way.
Glad to be here, and Brother Barry asked me to talk on this subject. I'm just going to try to take an aerial view of it and lay a bit of a framework for you this evening, and a framework that I hope that will be built on in future messages. But entirely a fascinating subject to me, and I hope that it will be to you as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer very briefly. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity just to speak about the amazing things that are happening in the world, Lord Jesus. And it can be terrifying. It can be a real cause of consternation, Lord Jesus, as we see the events begin to play out. But we know that You have a hand in everything, and we know that Your hand will be sheltering Your bride. And I pray that You would give us a peace give us just joy in our hearts as we see the last days approaching. In Christ's name, amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to read two scriptures, Zechariah 14, also Revelation 16. Zechariah 14, chapter 4, beginning with chapter 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. This is a prophecy in the book of Zechariah, pointing towards Revelation 16. It's the time of the sixth seal. If you would go to verse 16. And he gathered them together into a great place, called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. You may take your seats. I want to... I've got a lot of slides here. I'm going to move through them pretty quickly. Like I said before, just sort of laying a framework. And I started with the scripture reading really at the end. The greatest seismic event in the history of the world. And certainly since man has been on the earth. And but I want to go back here and start sort of in the beginning. And... We have been watching the news, I know. It's probably piqued your interest, as it has mine. Here's a couple of headlines from this morning. Fresh lava flows from Guatemala's Mount Fuego as the death toll rises to 110. That event continues to play out. Hawaii volcano alert for explosion within 24 hours. This was put out about 4 hours ago. Latest updates as the Big Island braces. And recent headlines here, upsurge in big earthquakes predicted for 2018. This came out as part of a study in the end of 2017. Scientists say the number of severe earthquakes is likely to rise strongly next year because of a periodic slowing of the Earth's rotation. Just one of many studies showing predicting an upquake in size activity that we are seeing playing out right now in 2018, looking at what's happening in Guatemala, also in Hawaii and other places. So I want to really focus on about five events here. Creation flood, the crucifixion, Los Angeles sinking, and the events surrounding the sixth seal. And I want to just take a broad framework here and just take a look at the role of earthquakes in prophetic events. We have the feeling that seismic activity is sort of related to things that happen in God's Word and things that are tied to the prophetic utterings. But it's really nice to have a sort of a study about it. Starting with the idea of the creation of the world. Brother Branham, when he talked about the creation of the earth, he talked about it being, of course, just a ball of molten lava that cooled. He said there's a thin crust appeared on the surface. And... And within all that, God was bringing forth the what we needed for life here on earth. We were lying in there before a drop of moisture ever came on the earth. And this activity, he pointed to the activities also of the covering cherubim, which is Lucifer, which is Satan. And he's referring to Ezekiel. Thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was on the holy mountain of God. Thou walked up and down amid in the midst of the stones of fire. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane from out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. I will bring you to ashes. And so, Brother Branham, when he talked about this, he associated the stones of fire with volcanic activity in the earth before creation came about. We know that when he read the first two verses of Genesis, it said that he said there was a period of time between the first and second verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now we're talking about a period of time that lapsed in which something that God created as good was then made formless and void through activity like what he's talking about here. So after all of that settled down, there came a time of quietness. And this is the way we'll find out that it works pretty much through all of Scripture. There is a time of stress and strain, cataclysm, and then a time of quietness. And then that stress builds up again. And if you're a seismologist, you'll say, well, that's exactly the way plate tectonics work. The stress and strain increase some more. And as we see what's happening with these plates out in California, etc., and stress builds up, and then it releases in a cataclysmic event, and then there's a time of quiescence, where not much happens. And this is reflective of the ages of the earth. And so I'm going to fast forward here to the flood. So seismic activity identified the creation and the ages up to it. And now we're here at the end of another age, the flood. This age ushered in a very calm and quiescent way. And then as time went on, sin began to abound. And God said, I will destroy what has gone on there, remove sin from the earth. There's going to be a cataclysm, and then times will start out quiescent again as Noah and his children enter into the land. Sure. So God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There's not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so you might be thinking, where does this tie into seismic activity? Well, Brother Bradham, and actually a lot of people who have looked at flood geology, feel like there wasn't just rain that fell, but it was triggered by and enhanced by volcanic activity and earthquakes. And so here is an image of actually the Big Island of Hawaii. And these are volcanic vents from which mist rises from the ground and waters the place. But we know that, scientifically speaking, water comes from volcanoes. The water that we have on the earth is primarily from volcanic origin. And so there used to be more of a theory that this water came from meteorites striking the earth. Maybe a portion of it did, but now it's pretty well accepted that most of the water on earth came from the inside of volcanoes. So as magma rises from the surface and cools, pressures reduce, crystals form, and then water from great depths can be degassed to the surface. So we know that the oceans couldn't have condensed out of the early atmosphere because even 100% water vapor would only contain about 10 meters worldwide of liquid water, which is not enough for the water that we see. And so new evidence from actual deep mantle minerals indicates the Earth's water comes from a depth. In Psalm 78, he says, he clave to the rocks. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as that of the great depths. Now, Genesis 7 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day, on the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. The fountains of the great deep here, many people think it's referring to volcanic activity. Volcanic activity that would have spewed forth in lava, creating the flood basalts. And as Brother Barry was saying a little bit earlier, the flooding that is going on isn't really coincidental. When all this volume of ash comes out, it actually seeds the clouds because the ash latches itself onto water molecules and it causes rain and flooding. There's always lightning, thunder, and massive flooding associated with volcanic events. And so so here we have the great fountains of the deep are broken up. The windows of heaven were opened and it produced more water than could have just come from the atmosphere. Brother Branham said, science could say rain could come from there, but you see, God knew how to bring rain from there. He either caused an earthquake or somebody had atomic power and they throwed it and burst part, some part of the earth and it swung the earth backward. And Brother Branham associated also this event with the earth actually being knocked off of its axis and having a motion in the poles. And so this would have been certainly cataclysmic. But there's some scientific verification for that. Scientists talk about polar jerk and jounce. And this this may seem a little bit of a funny way to put it, but the pole itself is in motion. And we know that it's in motion in a slow way because you know, we can sort of trace over time where the polar stars are located. However, this is, without getting too technical here, we see that the movement of the pole is associated with major earthquakes. In 1960, there was a really fast jerk and jounce that bounced back in about a four-year period. And that's associated with the 1960 earthquake in Chile and also the Alaskan earthquake in 1964 were both associated with the movement of the poles of the earth. And so right about the same time that Brother Branham was sort of revealing this idea that earthquake activity strongly associated with the movement of the poles. So again, it's something to look out for. Slow rotation precedes eruption. At the beginning of the slide presentation, I showed you that in 2017, a new study came out that associated volcanic and earthquake activity with the rotation of the earth. So University of Boulder, Colorado, Roger Billum and his colleague Rebecca Bendick suggested we could potentially see the amount of earthquakes of magnitude 7 or above double between 2017 and 2018. Variations in the speed of the Earth's rotation, this is their study, can trigger intense seismic activity, particularly in heavily populated tropical regions. Although such fluctuations in rotation are small, and we know the Earth is slowing down, the Moon itself is getting farther away from the Earth, and the Earth's rotation is slowing. What this does is the Earth slows in its rotation, the days are getting microscopically longer. And even an increase in the day of 1 millisecond can cause cataclysmic earthquake activity. So what they've sort of shown here is that every time there's a slowdown in the Earth's rotation, it takes about 5 years, and then we see an uptick in volcanic and earthquake activity. And so based on that, based on slowdown activity in 2013, they said there's going to be an uptick in activity in 2018 and beyond. It's sort of, you can think of it like this. If I'm, as the Earth's spinning around, if you were to spin around and around, you'll feel your arms kind of being flung to the outside. And as you slow down, then it's much easier to bring your arms back in. And so as the Earth slows in its rotation, the bulge at the center of the Earth begins to contract. And and because of that, you get these movements in the plates and this volcanic activity happens. So this is a brand new study, again, associating activity with the rotation of the Earth and the movement of the polar axis, both of those. What I want to do is mention a supervolcano. We're going to talk about another supervolcano here pretty soon. But this one happened in Toba. And this is one of the closest things that the scientific world has to the Noah's flood event. And a supervolcano is so much more massive, and the damage done is so much more greater than anything we can imagine. In the lifetime of man, I think the greatest volcano was the Krakatoa volcano. It released about 3 cubic kilometers of, or maybe 3 cubic miles of ash into the atmosphere, just unprecedented for what we knew at the time. This volcano in Southeast Asia released over 200 cubic miles, actually over 800, I think, cubic miles of ash and stone into the atmosphere. And so supervolcanoes are something that don't happen very often. But when they do, it's a cataclysmic event. There are a number of supervolcanoes, some of them dead, some of them still lurking. And right here, 800 cubic miles of volcanic ash released into the atmosphere. And the timing of this volcano has to do with the early stages of man, according to geologists and archaeologists. And so what happened is, when that ash goes into the air, it creates an effect called a nuclear winter, meaning that with all that ash coating the globe, that the light from the sun is reflected back off of the ash, and it doesn't absorb into the atmosphere, into the earth, and the earth begins to cool. And so there's a great cooling stage, and according to Greenland course, this cooling stage lasted about 1,800 years. The earth was already going into a glacial process, and as it turns out, with all this ash falling everywhere, you get a mass extinction of a lot of different species. And so, but as we're finding out now, humans are remarkably resilient to these changes. But what occurs here is a genetic bottleneck. And again, we're just kind of relating this explosion to the flood of Noah. Humans were affected by this bottleneck. Humanoids wiped out. And this is just what science says. There were other creatures like humans on the earth that were destroyed. And if we were to relate that in this message to before the Genesis flood, we know that there were giants in the earth, etc. And we sort of know where that come from. So other bottlenecks happen in chimpanzee, gorilla, rhesus, macaques, orangutans, and tiger populations. And so geneticists can look back through your own genome, compared it with the diversity of the genomes of early people before this happened, and find out that you have much less genetic diversity than earlier people. So there must have been a bottlenecking that were to reduce in a very few number of couples after this event due to a mass extinction. And so this is called a genetic bottleneck, which we can place right about at the time of the Toba volcano. Here is the route that early people took, according to science, coming out of Africa. There's the Toba event. And then you can see three eras moving out that we would associate with Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the three populations that came out of Africa. And so that's pretty much the closest thing that science has to explaining the facts that happened during the flood of Noah. Matthew 24, 6 and 8. You'll hear of wars and rumor of wars, but see that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. So I want to move on a little bit from these initial ideas of seismic activity being very key to the creation event, also to the flood event. We're going to move a little bit forward to the time of Christ. He's making this prediction in Matthew 24. And Paul said in Romans, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. And so the idea of childbirth is kind of brought up twice there, both by Christ and by Paul. And in fact, earthquake activity is associated with the tremors that you might expect that someone would experience in birthing a child. And so the implication is it's going to get worse and worse and worse and stronger until the end when the birth takes place. Now, Brother Branham said very strongly that the earthquake that happened at Christ's death was associated with the world rejecting their Messiah. And it's really amazing to someone who follows science to think that the earth can be so tied to events that happen to man. But that's the way God chooses to do it. I want to read you kind of a remarkable quote. Brother Branham says, we've enjoyed about a 15-year revival, which according to history is longer than any revival has ever lasted, to my knowing. Usually a revival lasts about 3 years and gets scattered. And so he's speaking this in about 1964. So this revival has lasted since about 1950, the one he's speaking of here. But believing this is one of the greatest and last revivals the world will receive, it's come in the last age, the Laodicean age. And then he begins to catch up with what's happening in the world recently. Again, this is 1964. He says, for instance, the great earthquake in Alaska. Never has been an earthquake like that in all the world. Did you know it was come on Good Friday? You know, the last time the world was shaken was on Good Friday too, when our master died. And it shook the whole world. Remember, it might be the sign of him returning. He said that there'd be earthquakes in diverse places. Well, we have another one in California. They're just appearing everywhere. Light earthquakes. We notice even the Capitol building has moved out of its place and moved back. And so all over the world, he's noticing earthquakes. And it's interesting that he tied that with their own 15-year revival. Because during that revival, that's when the world started, the church world started turning away from Brother Branham's ministry. And in fact, about this time he said, I indict this generation for crucifying Christ afresh. And now he's relating this earthquake activity with the same activity that came upon the earth when Christ was crucified. Identification again in 64, the earth shaking all over with earthquakes. Why? The first time the earthquake ever shook the whole earth was on Good Friday. The last time it shook was another Good Friday. And again, he's talking about the 1964 earthquake. Why did it shake? They'd rejected their Messiah. Why did it shake again? They'd done the same thing. So we have two earthquakes on Good Friday coinciding with the rejection of Messiah. Interesting to me that he mentioned this 15-year revival. Richard Astor of the New Mexico Institute of Mining and Technology recently had this quote, the rate of large earthquakes increased substantially from 1950 to 1967 and appears to be increasing again since the 2004 Sumatra Andaman earthquake. Charles Buff and David Perkins, both of the U.S. Geological Survey, found significant clustering of magnitude 8.6 and larger earthquakes during 1950 to 1965, and documented a long period beginning in 1965 and continuing into 2001 of significant global quiescence with no events of magnitude 8.4 or larger. So we see this supercharged time of earthquakes during William Branham's revival. Just a really remarkable thing, just to think that that could be associated with someone's ministry. The 8.4 in 2001 could mark the beginning of a new global sequence of larger earthquakes. This is from Earth and Planetary Sciences, University of California, Thorne Lay. During the past decade, starting in 2004 to the present, earthquakes occurred globally at of magnitude 8.0 and above, 1.8 per year compared to 71 from 1900 to mid-2004, yielding an effective increase of 265%. This is almost a tripling of great earthquakes since 2004. And scientists kind of go back and forth on whether that's random or whether there's something going on. And up to this point, this is 2014, they were thinking it's sort of random. But as time goes on here and these things keep increasing, it's starting to look less and less random.
Yeah.
And six events were 8.5 and above, larger than any prior event since the 1965 Red Islands earthquake. So what we're seeing here is activity that we have not seen since the death of William Branham. As we begin to move closer and closer into the end. Here's a quick graph of global drift dynamics. And you'll notice right here between the years of 1950 and 1965, we get a swarm of activity. And then again, in our day, we see it beginning to rise and peak one more time after that quiet period in between. 1965, Jesus stood and said, Capernaum, if Sodom would have done the works, had the works done in it that you've had done in you. He's talking to the city of Capernaum. And Capernaum was his city. He had three cities that he mainly preached in. But now you must be brought down to hell. And about 200 or 300 years after this prophecy, with all them coastal towns, every one of them still standing but Capernaum, and it lays at the bottom of the sea, and earthquakes sunk it into the sea. Now, we have the Lord Jesus Christ putting a, almost you would say, laying a curse on, or predicting the ruin of a town that had experienced miracles. If you look at Capernaum, it was the hometown of Peter, James, Andrew, John, and Matthew. Great healings took place in this town. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the healing of the centurion servant, the healing of a man possessed with an unclean spirit. the healing of the paralytic that was lowered through the ceiling. This took place in Capernaum, and yet a mob rejected him. And he said, Capernaum, you're going to be brought down to Hades. Now, that's a little bit of a prophetic hyperbole. It just means you're going to be shaken down. And Brother Branham uses the same thing. He often uses the phrase, to the bottom of the sea. It's a little bit of prophetic hyperbole. But what happens is, for hundreds of years after Jesus made this prediction, there are people that could have said he was a false prophet. Capernaum is a standing. It's a great city. It's populated. It's thriving. So much for Christ prophesying. And here is here's sort of a picture of the top of the Sea of Galilee. Sodom and Gomorrah are thought to be in the bottom of the Dead Sea, which is at the south of the Sea of Galilee. And here are the cities that Christ preached in, Capernaum, also Bethsaida. And you can see the city of Capernaum and how it had piers and a great harbor. And here's a reconstruction of the harbor of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And today, not much is left. The entire harbor has been sucked into the ocean. The harbor where Christ left to sail across, it's no longer standing. It's slid into the sea, or I guess we'd call it a lake. The ruins of Capernaum Harbor below the water. Now, moving forward, getting closer to our day. This is a really interesting quote by Brother Branham as we talk about, you know, Brother Barry is talking to me this morning about sin, and sometimes, you know, even the sin can last for several generations. Your great-grandfather might do something that really takes your family tree and crushes it for a couple generations. It really can happen. And even though the children born after, it's no fault of their own, but they're born into perhaps poverty, born into a sinful cycle that's hard to break out of. But activity can actually be triggered by man. And so when man left the tree of life, he took his first bite off the tree of knowledge, separated himself from God, and now he bit off gunpowder and destroys himself. So what he's going to do is go through sort of a list of things that man is doing to destroy himself, leading right down here to the end. Where beneath it, okay, so gunpowder, he bit off an electricity, pulling coal from the earth, where beneath it is 8,000 miles of burning volcano. He's saying man is opening up a can of worms. Sure. Now he's bit himself off automobile, kills more people than all the wars. And kind of ironic, but car accidents are pretty deadly. Now he's got himself a hydrogen bomb. I wonder what he's going to do with that. He's still biting from the tree of knowledge. Every time he bites, he separates himself away and destroys himself. And what is happening now is we're continuously feeling now the effects of sort of the sins of man as he reaches from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. According to the Seismological Society of America, several damaging Los Angeles area earthquakes in the 1920s and 30s, including the 1933 earthquake, have been brought on by oil production during the region's drilling boom of that era. We also have a growing frequency of quakes in Oklahoma associated with underground wastewater injection. None of this can totally verify, but little clues start to lead up that maybe there's something that man is doing today which is going to trigger something cataclysmic. It could be that our own sin is going to bring on what's coming. 4 years of drought and heavy reliance on pumping of groundwater have made the land sink faster than ever up and down the Central Valley of California. And, you know, Brother Branham said underneath there is honeycomb. If you look at the aquifers under the Central Valley and under Los Angeles, is that when it's full of groundwater, everything's good. When you pump the groundwater away, now you've got empty caverns and the ground begins to sink. It's going to play a big role in what happens to California. Also, warming climate causing ocean levels to rise, also playing a big role. This is a really telling graphic. We're standing here in the Central Valley of California, and I don't know if you can see it from where you're standing, but there's a telephone pole that a man is standing beside in the San Joaquin Valley. And this was in 1977. And right down here at the bottom of the telephone pole is a little mark that says 1977. That's current day to this photograph. Up here is 1955. Wow. That's where the ground level was in 1955. On further up, 1925. That's where the ground level was in 1925. Since 1977, the ground level is lowered even more. The gentleman will be standing about 30 feet below where he is right now as the land of the Central Valley continues to sink. Here's just an image of the Central Valley of California. From San Francisco up at the top, you see the Central Valley as it comes down here, starting up at Sacramento, down through Fresno towards Bakersfield. The entire Central Valley has sort of a mean elevation of only a couple hundred feet above sea level. And in fact, if ocean level water is to rise much more, or if you had an earthquake event that were to break through some barriers near San Francisco, the Central Valley would quickly fill and become an inland sea. What happens here, if earthquakes are begin to be triggered along the San Andreas Fault, then you could get what scientists call a pancaking effect as the land in the Central Valley begins to crush aquifer upon aquifer and fall down. It wouldn't take a lot of shaking to begin to liquefy the rock under the Central Valley because it's mostly loose gravel and stone under there, and there's aquifers. If that were to pancake, and you know that, of course, in Death Valley, et cetera, going towards Nevada, the elevation is well under sea level. And so you would have an inland sea in California within a matter of months. It's something that could actually happen. In Works, as Faith expressed, he says, I don't know what to tell you. It was a judgment sign. In a few days, a great earthquake is going to strike the West. And it won't stop. California, Los Angeles will sink. It's going down. She'll slide right into the ocean. 2 days after that, the Alaskan earthquake shook Alaska, one of the largest earthquakes ever recorded. He said that's judgment striking the West Coast. And then the last meeting I had in California while speaking, and I didn't know nothing happened until I got on the street. He goes on to say, Capernaum, Capernaum, the city that's called by the name of the angels, that's Los Angeles. And he's referring to a prophecy that he spoke while preaching in Los Angeles. You've exalted yourself into the heaven, but you'll be brought down into hell. For if the mighty works have been done in Sodom that's done in you, it will be sent in today. And again, here came out a science paper that said it's all honeycombed. It's got to go under. And just watch, the water will come plumb back into the salting sea. Now he's talking about a vent here in Los Angeles. He said it's honeycombed. It's got to go under. This is referring to a prophecy that he made. I've never had him tell me one thing about what had happened. Can you bear record of that? It's right. When? I don't know. Now, when the prophecy came forth, there wasn't a time element associated with it. Obviously, since according to his Bible study, not a prophecy, he felt that the world, that these events would take place before 1977. We knew that. According to one report, he even told Billy Paul, he said, this is going to take place before you're an old man. Not prophetically speaking, but saying if my prediction is correct, is that the world will experience these things before 1977. And so, but when, I don't know. So the initial prophecy gave no timetable for when this would happen. But as we continue to watch events carry out, this gets closer and closer. What I've got here, and I want to spend just a couple of minutes talking about plate tectonics. This is called the Ring of Fire. And really, there's a large oceanic plate here called the Pacific Plate. And the Earth itself, as I was reading before, is molten. It's liquid underneath. And we're floating on top of that, sort of like rafts on the ocean that are sort of interconnected and rubbing against each other. And so as we look up the west coast of North America, we're sitting right on a subduction zone. This is where the oceanic plate here, encircled by the Ring of Fire, is sliding up under North America, slowly and surely. And we call it the Ring of Fire because 90% of the Earth's volcanic and earthquake activity takes place along that line, along those fault lines. And so here, kind of zooming in here, this is the Baja Peninsula, California. And you can see what's already happened. It's opening up like a zipper, starting down here. And this North American plate is giving up land to the Pacific plate, and then it's pulling it off of it as they kind of rub against each other. I'm going to zoom in a little closer. This is the top of the Baja Peninsula, and here's the Gulf of California. That dark area right there is the Salton Sea that Brother Branham mentioned in the previous quote, and in the upper left is Los Angeles, California. He said, when this sinks, He said, their water come up clean into the Salton Sea. The way that would happen would be from an insert from the Gulf of California. The Salton Sea is actually below sea level. And again, that will fill up in a matter of weeks once that that honeycombed subterranean area begins to pancake. This came out just this year. A lot of people have often mocked the idea that Los Angeles could slide into the sea because of the nature of the San Andreas Fault. It's more of a slip zone. There's nothing really to fall off into, as they say. However, what was found recently that along this fault centuries ago, parts of the Steel Beach near Orange County sunk 3 feet in just seconds. The researchers said this is not a gradual sinking. This is boom. It would drop. It's very rapid sinking. This is Robert Leeper, the lead author of a new study published in Nature with the help of the U.S. Geological Survey. And what he found is that there's areas in the subduction zone that would just drop instantly. In other words, not rift or go sideways, but just drop straight down. Brother Branham told Billy Paul, where you're standing on Broad Street near May's department store, that's going to be in the water. A direct down drop. And this is very highly probable. This is because of the nature of the Newport-Inglewood Fault, and this is something that's just been discovered. So up until this year, scientists did not think it possible for Los Angeles to fall into the ocean. And now they're saying, you know what? This whole thing could drop. It could just drop straight down. So here's sort of an image of what we're talking about with the subduction zone. Over here on the right side coming in will be the oceanic plate. And as I say, it's sliding into the North American continent. When that happens, you get this buildup of pressure, okay? And so it's sort of like this as this plate slides under it. And there's a slip, and it sort of flattens out just like that. And then it begins to build pressure again. And we're due for another one of those. I don't think it'll be long. Now, finally, sort of even moving on from this, the sinking of Los Angeles and water coming into the Salton Sea. This sixth seal event, behold, the Lord cometh from his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him. The valleys shall be cleft as wax before fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Okay, now we're going to talk about something that's really terrible. And thank the Lord, the bride will be gone at this time. And in fact, we'll probably be with him on the holy mountain as he begins to pour out vengeance upon the earth. Now, we do have the promise that we'll be protected from God's wrath. He's going to take his bride away, and he's not going to have her here on earth when he begins to pour out his wrath. And a lot of times people think of the New Testament as a kinder and gentler version of the Bible, that the Old Testament was a pretty rough. No. He's the same God. He's the same God. That's exactly what God prophesied would take place. The heavens and the earth would be on fire and burn with the fervent heat. He said, before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come, the world will be burned up with fire. The righteous shall walk out upon the ashes. And then he says, sort of in an aside, the volcanic ashes of the liquid, of the wicked in the millennium. That's right. And so, sort of to wrap this up, I want to talk about one more super volcano that lies lurking before the surface of, below the surface of America. And this is Yellowstone. And a lot of times we think of Yellowstone, we think of bison, and like we saw in the image before of the mist coming up out of the ground in Hawaii, you know, they got the geysers and everything where that's water down in there under pressure and it's coming up, sometimes at a regular rate. But Yellowstone is a super volcano very much like the Toba volcano. And it's had incredible eruptions in the past. And a lot of times we associate volcanoes with mountains. This is not what that is. This is a flood of lava right beneath the surface. So a super eruption is would equal the force of 1,000 Hiroshima atomic bombs exploding every second. And it would last for days and even weeks. And so if just looking at the cycle, scientists saying, yeah, it's due for another blow here pretty quickly on what they would call the geological time scale pretty soon. And what we've seen recently, and people are scientists keeping an eye on this, the earthquake swarms in Yellowstone. How many of you have seen those in the news? Just this last year in 2017 was a record swarm of quakes that have never been measured. 2,500 quakes in a very short time period in the Yellowstone area. What that is, here's the caldera. Again, it's not mountainous, but deep below the surface, you've got this big plume of magma. And above there, you've got Yellowstone. That's where people drive around and take pictures of the bison and this and that. And, you know, right there on top of us, this super volcano. And if it were to blow, one of Brother Branham's vision is that he saw American ashes. And he also said something like this could be triggered with an atomic event. And we've heard recently in the news that where, you know, Putin's generals have mentioned, you know, they could use atomic warfare and along our seismic plates in order to cause, you know, to maximize the destruction. So here's this thickness, and this is in millimeters. So every 100 millimeters is about 3 feet, something like this. And this shows the depth of the ash fall from an upcoming volcanic eruption. Out here in Hickory, North Carolina, we're pretty lucky. Only about an inch of ash or less. But closer in, we're looking at around the 4 or 5 state area, up to 20, 30 feet of ash would just be covering it. Destruction like we could not even begin to imagine. America covered in ashes. Then there will be a camp meeting of the saints upon the breadth of the earth, Satan loosed out of his prison to make war with the saints, just exactly what he had done in glory to begin with. Once more, Satan is going to be walking amongst the stones of fire. And he knows how to do it. He's done it before. And then God rains fire and brimstone out of the heavens. The whole earth is removed. Like it just burned up and destroyed. There's no more sea, no more water, no more nothing left on the earth. Volcanic spray burst and blow the whole thing. He said a tenth of the entire United States might slide off. He said the wave might come clean up to Kentucky. This would be something that's unimaginable. We would not be here during this time. This is when the earth is being remade in order for the bride to walk back out before the millennium. Here's the verse we read at the very beginning. Just as he fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, this is going to be when he makes the mountains molten and cleaves it into valleys. The sixth plague lets her go, brother. The earthquake burst open, the stars shake, the volcanics will come forth, the earth will renew itself. New lava will break forth from the center of the earth, and she'll crumble. And all around and around, when she spins out yonder, the sixth seal is going to do something. Yes, sir. Truly, the whole world is groaning and paining for the millennial age. But, again, as he continues on, nations are breaking, the world is falling apart. 1,500-mile chunk of it, 300 or 400 miles wide, will sink. 100 or maybe 40 miles down into the Great Fault out yonder. One of these days, the waves will shoot plumb out to the state of Kentucky. When it does, it'll shake the world so hard that everything on top of it will shake down. I'm going to fast forward a few of these quotes, but the previous one from Revelation 16, we just read it in the sixth seal. But I just want to end with this one. The land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up. Now, geologically speaking, an uplifted plain is also something done by geological activity. Brother Branham said there will be a volcanic uplift that's going to create that holy mountain. And this refers to that as well. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate and to the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress, and men shall dwell in it. Again, this is an Old Testament prediction of the New Jerusalem. There shall be no more utter destruction, and it is going to be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited as we walk out in that millennial period. The entire earth will have been made over. an area uplifted where the bride will dwell, and then we'll enter an age of peace. Don't you thank Him for it? So I just wanted to start off here with sort of an introduction to seismic activity and how it's tied to the rejection of Messiah and then the rejection of this message even. We saw the activity in 1950 to 1965. We see the increase in activity starting in 2004, but increasing even more starting around 2014. We know that it's going to increase until the end. And as we see the times approaching, it's just very sobering to me that we could live in these times and actually see what's going on. All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us this message, Lord Jesus, to just see that the pains of the earth in birthing, those contractions are getting closer and closer together. They're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger until the time of the end. Until the earth experiences its own new birth. And then the bride of Christ shall inhabit that holy mountain that rises up in the millennium. Lord God, I pray that You'll just give us peace when we see these events playing out. That we know that Brother Branham said, Billy Paul will still be here, etc. When Los Angeles goes into the ocean, not really knowing when the time would happen, but the idea that the bride may still be on the earth at that time. And as bad as that time, those times may seem, Lord, we thank You that in Your infinite knowledge and mercy that You're going to remove us from this earth before You begin to pour out Your wrath and the seismic activity comes to a cataclysmic fountainhead and remakes the earth for us to walk out on in the millennium. I pray that You would just give us peace, knowing that You have all things under Your control, that You take away any spirit of fear that might be about us as we begin to see these things taking place. We see the increase in activity. We know that the earth itself is just expressing her desire that the sons of God come to manifestation. We believe it will be soon. In Christ's name, amen.
And there was a little Christian Science church, just a little place. And there were very few Christian Science believers left in the city, only a couple. And this one woman who was, she was kind of like the elder of the Christian Science church. She'd been there the longest. And she realized that, you know, there's really not much of a congregation left, not much interest left in the Christian Science message, and so they were going to rent out the church to us because we wanted to have it on a regular basis. And she asked a little bit about what we believed, and, you know, we told her, and, of course, Brother Branham's name came up, and she kind of looked at us when we mentioned William Branham. And a little bit surprised, and she said, well, I hadn't heard that name in such a long time. She said, but my husband... Actually, she said, you may remember a sermon that William Branham preached in Los Angeles. It was called A Choosing of a Bride. She said, you may remember that. We said, yes, ma'am, we do remember that. And she said, my husband happened to be in the congregation during the time when William Branham spoke in that auditorium. And she said it was a great, vast auditorium. She remembered the description that her husband gave to her of that event. And she said it was filled. It was a couple of thousand people that were there. It was just a large event, and there was a great mixture of people there, believers and unbelievers, and so forth. And she said that it was a strange thing the way he described it, because William Branham was trying to finish up and he was trying to leave. I think three times Brother Branham attempted to leave the platform without calling for the judgment that would strike Los Angeles, and he attempted to leave. And he said each time he said the Holy Spirit urged me to come back and stand here again. And then he pronounces the judgment over Los Angeles. And he says, Capernaum, Capernaum, as Brother John mentioned there tonight, and said that it would, you know, sink below the sea and so forth. And And she said, what was, that's the prophecy we know, the words that Brother Branham used we know. But she described what it was like in that auditorium the moment Brother Branham said what he did. And she said, believers, unbelievers, rank sinners that were off the street, every single person was either on their knees or on their face in that auditorium, on the ground. Because there was such a presence, such an awesome presence that people couldn't stand in that presence. They were either kneeling or on their faces with their arms stretched out on the ground. Because there was such a presence in that auditorium when Brother Branham spoke it. And they knew that somehow or another there was a truth to this. There was something going to happen. And there was all kinds of people came to the altar and so forth after that event. And they were looking for something imminent because it was so real. It was so so overwhelming for them and so real that they thought this could happen any moment. This could happen any day. And yet we know now that when a prophet speaks it, it doesn't have to happen then. But those words still remain. They circle.
Amen.
They circle. And eventually it comes to pass. And so what's really interesting, and Brother John, I appreciate your effort in pulling a lot of these things together, things I never knew, how that, you know, geological events can actually be tied to prophetic things happening on the earth, the rejection of the message, rejection of the Messiah. And there's not many people in the world would believe that, but I believe that. I believe that those things are true. And you think about how that, we are the people that God chose to live in the last day when all of this last stuff will actually take place. It really is a sobering thing. And I believe that it will come to pass. I believe that these things that have been spoken, I believe they will come to pass. Let's sing that little chorus in the key of F. Let's put it in there. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel, He's King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. Lord, it's Jesus I read. Calculate things and make all the science, you know, like to lay it all out and have information conveyed so quickly on the earth. And yet here stands a prophet and making prophecies that don't require intelligence at all. They just require revelation. And through the speaking of that word, and that word still going forth in the earth, God picks up his elect here and there. You think about us, how sobering it is that God would choose us to live here in the very last of the last days of this earthly time and then catch us away in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's really hard to believe it's us, but it's us. It's us. How good he is to us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Let's sing that this evening. I think we should sing this and close in a word of prayer this evening. Can't help but think about how I would feel this evening if I was still carrying watermelons and cantaloupes. If I was still a sinner in this world and didn't have peace with God, didn't have any rest with God. It would be an uncertain feeling. And I know most of you are committed believers. We don't always know where these kinds of sermons go and are out there on the internet. But, you know, you have to think about the loved ones you know that are not here. People that are not serving God. People that are not born again. The heart goes out to them and say, how do you have any rest and peace in this world not knowing God who's going to bring all of this to pass? It kind of makes you burdened, you know, for people in this world. It's just an amazing thing. Amazing grace, how sweet is the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but sobered, Lord, as we see the prophecies that have been given, Lord, and a prophet standing on the earth and looking and seeing America as a smoldering wasteland. Lord, now we're living in a day when those things could be easily just moments away. just hours in the distance. Lord God, we are reminded of your grace continually, because without your grace, Lord, we'd be like everybody else in the world, carrying a load of sin, trying to mentally figure things out, and trying to naturally come to some sort of a place of peace. But Lord, there is no rest outside of you. There is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. And in the name of Jesus Christ, now we commit the people to you, Lord. I pray that you would just impress this word upon young hearts that are gathered here today, helping them to realize, Lord, that the safety zone is not a shelter and it's not a rock cavern, but the safety zone is strictly in Christ. Lord, I pray you deal with hearts and let them realize, Lord, that is the only true certain place, the only true rock that we have to stand upon, is that place in Christ. Lord, we need you, and I just pray, Lord, for those that might be listening, and those that are maybe listening to things in the archives, Lord, and just knowing, oh God, how you are able to lead the right people to hear the right things. We just want to thank you for that, Lord, and pray that you would continue to deal with hearts. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your grace that has brought us to where we are, and the grace that brings us to a realization of the things that lay ahead. Pray, dear God, now that you would just bless our week and all that is laid before us. We commit the sick, those that are needy, into your hands, Lord. May your Holy Spirit just continue to deal with our hearts till we meet together again. In the precious, holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glad you've been in church today. Sing this as you go tonight.
We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this fight. We've been made victorious.
And all